Let's pray. Father God, thank you for being with us. And allow your Holy Spirit, as he lives within us, to do those things that only he can do. He can unlock the doors of our heart and our spirit, that your word and your truth would come in, would take root, would grow, and would bear fruit. And the root, the seed that is planted, is the seed of your word. So we pray, Father, for your Holy Spirit to be at work in us and to be living out in us every day. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. We've been through a process, a journey, these last few weeks of looking at trying to see an overview of just about everything the Scripture has to say about the gospel and possessions and materialism and those kind of things. Just putting that all together. Trying to see, instead of just, you know, sitting there going, oh, we need a stewardship series to get people to give more, you know, we don't want to manipulate anybody. We want people to understand what the Scripture says. And if we can operate from the basis of the scriptural truth, then God's going to make sure things are taken care of. So we went to the Old Testament, particularly looking in detail at the Old Testament law and what the Old Testament law said about these things. And then we went to Jesus, and we saw what Jesus directly taught about these things in great detail and how that was a big reflection of what the law said. And then we looked at the parables of Jesus and looked at how the parables of Jesus, the stories Jesus told, about a third of the stories that Jesus told had to do with these issues. The question becomes then, after Jesus had gone through all of that, becomes the question that is there for each one of us. Jesus had made it pretty plain and clear. Did the apostles get it? Is that the question? When you see them, and a lot of times what he said went over their heads, you know, he would tell these wonderful stories, and then they would go to him after he told the parable and the story, and they would, you know, just say, Jesus, that was a great story. What in the world were you talking about? In the Luke translation of, please explain that to us. And they didn't, you know, didn't seem to get it. So at the end, we're sort of left with that so many times he was teaching all this stuff, but it seemed to be going over their head. They weren't getting it, even to the very end of his ministry. In that last night of his life, before he gets arrested, they're arguing over who's going to be in charge. They didn't seem to get the message. I mean, on the surface, if you stop right there, Jesus had given all of this wonderful teaching, and they were clueless. So the question becomes, did they get it? Did they understand it? Did they communicate it and teach it? Did they live it out? And fortunately for us, we have a place where we can find out just how successful or unsuccessful they were. And that is just in the day-to-day life of the Christians, of the church. And so today we're going to start off the process of looking through the rest of the New Testament. And today we're going to look at Acts and just sort of go through the Acts and look at the passages in Acts that are specific to this topic. And then there's also in your outline the book of James, which is probably one of the first books written in the New Testament, letters written in the New Testament that had really anything to do with say about these things. I don't know if we're going to do James today or next week, sort of depending on how we go through it, because I don't want us to get overloaded. But I did put all the information in the outline. So look at that outline. Don't get freaked out. We're not going to be here for hours going through all this stuff. That outline is there so you can look at those passages and see those ideas and grasp what God is trying to communicate. So we're probably just going to stick with the book of Acts today and just go through the left-hand column of the outline just so that we can grasp it. But the question is, did they get it? Now, let me pose this in a different way. The question has not changed. The truth of what God says about these things is set. It's written in the Word. It is there for all to read, for all to know, and we've been looking at it. The question of the day is still the question. The question isn't, did the apostles hear it? Yes, they did. The question is, did the apostles get it and live it out? That is still the question for the church today. All of this is right here. This is his truth. It's not my truth. It's not the church's truth. It is God's word. It is God's truth. So it's out there. The question that we have to deal with ourselves is the same question we're asking of the apostles. Did they get it? Did we understand it? Did it show up in how we live? Are we communicating it to each other and to others around us? The questions haven't changed. So as we go through the book of Acts and begin to answer these questions and look at what the apostles did with this, it's a good thing for us because we can take this with us when we leave this place. Because everything that takes place here in the book of Acts almost always has to do with what happens in church and when they leave church and how they saw each other. It has direct application. The questions then become not just questions of the apostles, but they become questions we must ask ourselves. Are we getting this? Are we getting it? Are we understanding it? Are we living it out? Are we communicating it? See, that the question is the same for us as it was for them. So as we go through that, we're going to be looking at the book of Acts. And when we look at the book of Acts, it's sort of a case study. The book of Acts is, for lack of a better term, history. Now, God, working through the Holy Spirit, in Luke, as Luke went back and researched the life of Christ in the early church, God, through his Holy Spirit, working in Luke and working through all the eyewitness testimonies, what he created in the Gospel of Luke, in the book of Acts, is actually one document that was split in two, basically because of the size of the scrolls, is create an accurate history of Jesus' life and the life of the early church. So when we look at this, you know, while the Word of God is inspired and all of that stuff, and it's God speaking through the people, and that's all very true, at the same time, this is history. This is what happened. And God spoke through Luke and through all the eyewitnesses that he interviewed to make sure we could have an accurate record of what happened in the early church that was pertinent, that we needed to have. So we got to get that sort of frame of mind. We're looking at this as sort of a case study. So we're going to look at what happened, how does it relate to the subject that matters. So when we look at that in any kind of history and case study, are we looking at this in the sense of, is the church setting a precedent in what they do, or is the church showing the principles that they live by? And what I want you to do is be able to keep those two things in mind, because it's not an either or. I think both things are happening. I think the church is operating according to the principles that they had been taught. And in operating according to the principles that they had been taught, particularly in the book of Acts in the early days of the church, they are setting a precedent for the church for the rest of history. They are acting on principles, and at the same time, they are setting precedent. It is no different in your home. When a couple get married and they start having children, they start operating on the basis of Christian principles, and they are showing their principles by how they live. At the same time, they are setting a precedent for their children to follow. Do we get that? That's what's taking place in the book of Acts. So as we go through and look at some pertinent things in the book of Acts about this subject, we're looking at the fact that the church is living by their principles, but also setting a precedent for us. And we see a lot of it in the early days of this church, because this was really a challenge. So we're going to look at that. The first passage is right there in Acts chapter 2. Now, did you hear that little ding? How many of you heard that little ding just now? I was sitting there. I can turn my volume down on my ringer to nothing. I'm not quite sure how to turn off the notifications. Okay? So, I notice anybody else. So, every time you hear that ding, if I smile, it's because I'm hoping that's a notification that the Patriots have scored. That's normally what it is. That's one of the only things I get notified about is that. So just if you chuckle a little bit, that's okay. Well, I'm not paying any attention to it. This principle, this idea, happens early on in the church. Because in the first chapter of the book of Acts, we have the Holy Spirit coming. In the second chapter, we have the story of the Holy Spirit coming. In the first sermon, people respond in Acts 2:38, to Peter's invitation to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of sins. and you know, you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, and this promise is for you and for all your children. This idea that, okay, come to God the same way you always came to God. You come to Him in faith. You come to Him with confession and repentance. But now you're going to be baptized into Christ, sharing His death, burial, and resurrection. You're going to be forgiven, given the Holy Spirit, again, to live a new life. Almost immediately, those people experienced a dramatic change. And in the context of their conversion, you have this verse. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayers. So you have this idea that they devoted themselves to several things. What the apostles were teaching, to being together in a fellowship and supporting each other, to having worship together and breaking of bread and communion, and to praying together. They were devoted to doing those things. What happens when a group of people, in the name of Jesus Christ, devote themselves to learning God's Word, to being together and caring for each other, to meeting for worship and communion, and to praying? What happens? Next line. And awe came on every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done to the apostles, and all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily, day by day, those who were being saved. Now, those who come from extreme left, this is one of these verses that in the leftist world, in the communist world, this goes, yeah, hey, look at the church was communist. The church, look at that. The church was communist. You know, because it has all the basic principles. But I want us to understand that it's not true. This wasn't a communistic kind of community. This was a faith community. And you know what the difference is? In a communistic kind of community where these principles are being observed, they are being observed involuntarily. They are being observed from the top down. You will all share. You will all be reduced to an equal play. You will do this or you will be punished. In a faith community, it is all voluntary. It is from the bottom up. It is from the heart. That's the difference. It is faith-based and voluntary. It is people being characterized by visible unity and voluntary generosity. These people did not sell their homes and all live together in a commune. They just took care of each other. And the very first thing, the very first response to coming to Jesus when they know nothing else, other than they have just come to Jesus and received the Holy Spirit and been forgiven, and they now have God's love dwelling in their hearts and being poured richly into their hearts by the Holy Spirit, the very first thing that happens is they turn and they begin to take care of each other sacrificially from the heart in love. Did the apostles get it? I think maybe they did. I think maybe when the Holy Spirit came and began to work in the apostles' lives and in that period of time, and just in the very beginning, in the early days, almost immediately, they got this message. This was part of the message. They cared for each other. Because once God changes your heart and places His Holy Spirit inside of your heart, the principle that John would write about later in 1 John, where he talks about love, this is love, not that we love God, but God loved us enough to send His Son as a propitiation for our sins. And then he goes on to say, at least once, God is love. Talking about His character. Once God begins to dwell in the heart, love becomes the basis of operation. It becomes the, you know, if you speak computer, it becomes the operating system. And immediately, that love reached out, because love reaches out. Love takes care. And they began to voluntarily do that. Right in the next chapter, you see another example, different kind of example. Peter and John were going into the temple. They were going into worship. And the church was still meeting with the temple, sort of gathering off to themselves, still participating in temple things, but it all had new meaning now in Jesus. And they were going in to pray and do all that. And as they're going in to pray, they see this guy laying there by the gate. And a beggar who had been there for years, for decades. The implication is Jesus had walked right by this guy every time he went to the temple. Jesus had walked right by this guy. And he's begging for alms, for money. That's how he survived. Couldn't work, so he survived by begging alms from people going into the temple, going into worship. And Peter and James see him and they realize, you know, what this guy is. This guy has no faith. He doesn't, you know, we don't have anything about him believing in anything. But Peter and John look at him and say, you know, we don't have any gold to give you, but I'll just tell you what we do have, we give to you, and take my hand and rise up in the name of Jesus and walk. And he did. Okay? Now that may not seem like it's related to what we're talking about in terms of money, positions, and materialism and all that kind of stuff. But I want to tell you something. Right there, early days of the church, coming in to worship and seeing the needs of the people around you and taking care of them and reaching out even outside of the church are connected. And if we don't get anything else from that passage, we get connectedness to the idea that God in His Word has connected our worship with Him and our relationship in reaching out and taking care of those around us. He connects those two dots with a strong line. And they are connected, and we need to see that. That going to worship is going to result in responding to need. Going to worship results in responding to need. And then in the next chapter, it just goes on. Same kind of a thing as it happened in the second chapter. And it says, the full number of those who believed were heart and soul, one heart and one soul, and no one that had any of the things that belonged to them was their own. They had everything in common. Again, then with great power, the apostles were working, doing all these things. The power of the apostles to do great signs and wonders was, in fact, based upon the fact that the church reached out and cared and loved. The reason the apostles could do these great things is because the power of the Holy Spirit was still at work at the church, that they could say, God loves you, He cares for you, He died for you, He loves you, and He wants you to be part of His life and to have new life. And He died and rose again, and I can prove it. Look at these people. The life, the resurrected life of Christ was showing up in the people of the church by how they loved one another. And that gave the foundation for the apostles to work in power. And then it went on to say, and there was not a needy person among them, for as many of them were owners of lands and houses, sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold later to the apostles' feet. Don't get the idea that they had a house they were living in and they sold their house and now they were homeless. That's not what it is. These were people who had other properties. And if they had any other properties, excess things that were just income things, that they, if they didn't have anything they could give, they would sell the excess they had and bring it to the apostles. And then it was distributed from the apostles. And it talks a couple of examples. Joseph, who was called Barnabas, and what he did. Now, some things that come out of that. Number one, remember, it was all voluntary. They selflessly shared their possessions. They boldly proclaimed the gospel. They sacrificially cared for one another. And the result of that was no one had any needs. See, those things are connected. See, I think the apostles got this. I think that after the Holy Spirit came upon them and began to connect all the dots, they began to get this because the church began to reflect it. The case studies were there. It was all there. They had the heart of God. They had the heart of Christ. They had the heart of the Holy Spirit. And because of that, they were selfless. They were bold. They were sacrificial. They were selfless, bold, and sacrificial. See, one of the problems with the modern church today is we don't look any different from the world. We don't look any different from the world. You start any business in the world, and how are you going to judge its success? By the buildings you have, by the people that are there, and by the cash that's coming through the door. And churches are judged the same way. Whether you're a great church or not a great church is attendance, buildings, and cash. And the spiritual things are taken totally out of the arena, taken totally out of the equation. And the church operates on the same basis as the world. We define success the same way the world defines success. Unfortunately, that's not how God does it. Because God looks at the heart. And He looks at how selfless and bold and sacrificial we are. He looks at how we care for one another, and they got the idea. And that encouragement was everywhere. They began to see that. We began to see the connectedness of all of this. And you want to tell you, this really got challenged. Because people are people. Even church people aren't perfect. Do you ever notice that? Go look. I was always afraid to say that. Even church people aren't perfect. You know. Yeah, we're all not perfect, okay? Nobody is perfect. Everybody messes up. And this principle got challenged. And the first truly, truly dramatic thing that happened in the church happened in the arena, in this arena. The first thing that happened in the church that scared everybody spitless was in this arena. Because this is what they were doing. They had excess stuff. They would sell, make sure everybody was taken care of. Nobody was in need. Everybody was just going along, and they're loving each other, and they're caring for each other, and they're being bold and selfless and sacrificial. And then along come this couple, Ananias and Sapphira. And they had some wealth. They had some extra land, and they thought, well, let's sell the land, and we'll give it to the church. And then they're talking, and they said, well, let's sell the land and give it to the church. Well, you know, we're going to get a lot for this. Why don't we just sell the land and give some of it to the church? Well, no problem with that. They can do that. No problem. They could have sold the land, you know, for $50,000 and brought $25,000 to the church and said, you know, Peter, we sold the land for $50,000. We'd like to give half of it to the church. Peter would have gone, praise God. Isn't that wonderful? We can take care of a lot of people that way. Not what they did. They sold the land, say, for $50,000, and they came to Peter and said, oh, Peter, we sold the land for $25,000 and we want to give it all to you, to the church. I think there was a heart problem there, don't you? They valued spiritual appearance, appearing to be spiritual and loving, more than spiritual authenticity. They were simulating holiness instead of, like Barnabas, having sacrificial kindness. And God worked. God acted. 3 hours apart, first Ananias and 3 hours later, Sapphira. Because the Holy Spirit let Peter know these people are lying and they're trying to act holier than they are and they're trying to deceive you. And both those people, can you imagine coming to church and somebody giving their offering? You know, the offering is, this is like coming to church one day and we got a nice crowd, you know, we're singing and praising, we take communion, everybody's wonderful, all caring for each other, and we go to take communion, we go to take up the offering, and right after communion, you know, guys, couple sitting there, the couple sitting there, wife together, and she gets up to go to the bathroom, you know, and the offering gets passed and he drops his offering in a plate, drops over dead. God strikes him dead. Because he's pretending. He's not being real. He's not being authentic. You know? And everybody goes, what happened? And they sort of figure it out. You know, this guy was doing an offering, and it was not a bad offering. It was a nice amount, but God was doing something. There was some deception going on here. And she comes in, and you know, after they've moved the body out of the room, and they say, well, you know, where's my husband? He says, well, you know, he put in this offering. Is that what you want to do? Put that in? He says, yeah. And she drops dead. Can you imagine people dropping dead in the church? Because of what they gave? You know, I know we could probably read a lot into this and take a whole lot of lessons from this and make a whole lot of points. There's really only one point. God takes this seriously. He takes this seriously. And this is, these people are not non-believers. These aren't people out there, the wicked, the evil, the pagan, the heathen. This is all happening right in the church. They're the ones who have agreed to this covenant with God. And they're the ones who are supposed to have the heart of God and the heart of love. That was the first big thing. First big dramatic thing is God kills this couple because of this. Because of this! You really don't find God killing people in the New Testament too much. Usually he's working the other way, trying to bring them back. But for the first time, God kills people, and they're Christians, and it has to do with their attitude and their actions related to this idea of being holy, sacrificial, bold, and loving. Wow. The next big controversy that happens in chapter 6 when, you know, there's two cultures going on in the church. I don't know if you realize that. Maybe you didn't realize that, but you know, there's the Hebrew culture. All those people who were born and raised right there in Israel, and they grew up in the Hebrew culture. They're Hebrews, and that's their culture, and they're Jews. But you have Jews all over there. They're spread out all over the Roman Empire. They're spread out all over. And if you were not raised in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Galilee and in that area, you raised up under a different culture. You know, it's a different culture out there. And so they grew up in the Greek culture. They were Jews by religion and by birth, but Greek by culture. Well, when the day of Pentecost, when all of that happened and the Holy Spirit and all these people came to the Lord, there was a pretty good mix of these people who had come from all over the world who were more Greek culture than Hebrew culture. Totally different cultures. Looked at things totally different. Had the same belief, same God. Now they're Christians. All believe in Jesus. But they all have one thing in common. They all come out of cultures where 5-year-old girls or get into arranged marriages with 15-year-old boys, engagements. And when he turns 30 and she's 15 or 16, they get married. And the same is true today as it was then. The women outlived the men. And there were a lot of widows. A lot of widows. Both sides of the coin. A lot of widows. And the widows are totally dependent. Because women didn't particularly work, except in the home. And the husband was the provider. And when he was gone, if their children didn't take them in and care for them, they were destitute. And the church had all of these widows, some Hebrews, some Greeks by culture. And what was happening was, because they were in Jerusalem, it was sort of the Hebrew leadership that was taking care of things, and this sort of happened. Not, I don't think it was all that deliberate. I just think it sort of happened. You take care of your own. And the Hebrews saw these people as their own, and the Greeks saw these people as their own, and the Hebrews were in charge of dispersing the food, and somehow these widows weren't getting fed, weren't getting food. And it came to the apostles' attention. So they called everybody together. They prayed about it. They said, okay, well, number one, we're apostles. You know, we're not going to wait on tables. We have a little more important things to do, like reading, preaching the word. You know, they knew how important it was. They said, but you guys, we're going to pray. I want you to appoint 7 men to take care of this, first deacons. You know what's amazing? This wasn't something that was particularly deliberate. It was just something that happened. But when it was brought to the church's attention, and the church itself dealt with it, because the apostles just said, you guys take care of this. You need to choose some people to take care of this and make sure this is right. And the apostles basically said, you guys take care of it. Turn it back to the church. Said, you guys take care of it. And they brought 7 men to be approved as the first deacons. You know what? All 7 of those men had Greek names. I think the church was so appalled that this has happened inadvertently that they made sure that the 7 guys were of the Greek persuasion, because they knew that everything would be taken care of now that it was brought to their attention. There's probably a lot we could get from that. We could talk about leadership and we could talk about all of those things. But I think maybe the only lesson we really need to draw attention to here, and maybe it's a little off the topic, but it applies, is we all come from somewhere. We all come from the culture of our home, the culture of our state, where we grow up, wherever we grew up. I mean, we're all Americans, but there's a big difference between Americans in Los Angeles and Americans in New England. You know, there's a big difference between people who grow up in Oregon and people who grow up in Alabama. Just watch Duck Dynasty, you know. There's a big difference in culture. And we bring our culture with us. And if we have a culture that is blinded, now, and I don't mean in a negative way, just blinded. The Hebrews grew up in the Hebrew culture believing they are the people of God. The Jews are the people of God. They are there. They are the people of God. And basically, the Hebrews grew up thinking that, you know, what is that prayer that gets quoted, that even Jesus quotes? The guy goes into the principle, into prayer, and he says, God, I thank you, God, that I'm not a Gentile, a dog, or a woman. They had ingrained cultural prejudice. They were God's people. Everybody else was dirt. And somehow, when everybody came into the church, they brought that colored them enough that they really didn't see the Greek Christians as equal. And the church stepped right in and stopped it. It has to do with this, how we see people. Why does it have to do with this subject? Because the Greek widows were not being taken care of. Needs were not being met because of an inadvertent, hidden prejudice that they brought with them into the church. And the church corrected it so that everybody could be treated equally and taken care of. So we go through that and we see all of those things. We see next thing that really happens, I mean, not that there's all that much in the book of Acts, there isn't, because it's just the history, but you get to the guys going to Samaria and Philip going to Samaria and starting to lead the church, and Simon is this magician, you know, this sort of Jewish magician who has everybody enthralled by his magic tricks. He becomes a Christian. And he's just enthralled. These guys are doing miracles, and they're real miracles. They're not tricks. And he's just enthralled, and he wants to know about Jesus, and he comes to Jesus. And he's a believer. But the Holy Spirit hasn't really come to the church yet, because at those early days, that was almost always at the hands of the apostles. And so some of the apostles come down and begin to lay their hands on them. The Holy Spirit begins to come on all the people. And this guy says, wow, these guys really have it. I want to be able to do that. Now, nothing wrong with that, except that he had brought his selfish, attention-getting heart into the church. He wasn't interested in taking care of anybody else. He was just interested in getting for himself. So it was still a heart issue. So you begin to see where this is. It's all about the heart. It's just no different than the Old Testament law. It's no different than the teachings of Jesus. It's no different than the parable of Jesus. So when you see this acted out in the church, they were right there. They were on the spot. That the Holy Spirit acting in their hearts, changing their hearts to reflect the character of Christ in Christ-likeness, the very first thing that began to happen was they began to express love and care for each other. They had to overcome some things. They had to overcome internal prejudices that they weren't aware of. They had to overcome, you know, that idea of getting beyond themselves to be bold and sacrificial and loving and holy. It was part of the definition of being holy. It was part of the definition of being Christian. It was part of the definition of what it meant to be a follower of Christ. Was taking care and being sacrificial and generous. See, I want us to see that this isn't a matter of, oh yeah, well, the church has needs, we all need to give more. That's not the issue. The issue is getting the heart of God and the heart of Christ from the Word and from our history in the church into a modern world that is the most corrupt and most self-oriented, narcissistic society that has ever existed. And we come out of that into the church. And there are hidden things that come with it that we don't intend to come with it, but they come with it. Our society is totally wrapped up about self-comfort and taking care of self. Everything is about self. We can't even express love without saying, I love you because of what you do for me. Even our love and our romance is selfish. And it shows up. Remember we started this? I was going through all the statistics. 3 billion people on the planet live on less than $2 a day. And yet the American church in America is more blessed than anybody else. The average income of Christians in America is $32,000. The average income of people in Santa Clarita Valley is $82,000 in their combined income. The American church, American Christians give less than 2% or 2.5% to the church. And the American church gives less than 2% to foreign missions to make any difference in the world. You don't think that this culture and narcissism has not infected the church? We spend $10 billion a year on buildings while every day a number of children that equals the amount of every junior high and elementary and preschool and baby in our community, in the Santa Clarita Valley, dies every day from starvation and preventable diseases. And you don't think God isn't going to hold us accountable for every thought we're supposed to take captive, for every deed? And if he's going to take us, make us accountable for every thought and every deed, do we not think he's not going to have us accountable to every selfish dollar? See, it's a change of heart. It's a change of heart. If the heart is right, none of this is an issue. Because, you know, the rest of this in Acts is just about the fact that there's a lot of observations. There were a lot of people in Acts who had wealth. People who came to the, you know, you can read through those passages in 16 and 17 and 18. There were people in the church that had great wealth. There were people that had great wealth that came to the church. God didn't have any problem with wealthy people. It's not evil to be wealthy. It's not good to be poor. What it is, whether you're wealthy or poor, is to have the heart of Christ and deal with what you've been given in a Christ-like way. That they were recognized for their generosity. You can look through those passages in Acts 9 and 10. That these people that came to the Lord were recognized for their generosity and what they did. They were known for their hospitality. They welcomed people in. But you can also see when you get down to Acts 16, verse 17 and on, and Acts 19 and a couple of places in Acts 19, but there was a growing tension between the church and the culture of the world. Everything that happened in Ephesus, one guy stirred up the whole town of Ephesus to attack the church. Why? Because the church was being so successful that they were winning all these people to Christ. Well, the people they were winning to Christ were pagans, and they worshipped the goddess Diana there in Ephesus. And as the more and more people became Christians and began to care for each other, they stopped worshiping Diana, which meant they stopped buying little statues of Diana for their home. And the guy who made those statues, who headed the union of guys who made those statues, started losing income. And because of the economic impact of people caring for each other instead of paganism, caused him to stir up hatred against the church. See, there began to be a growing tension. And the other thing that began to happen is the church became globally aware. Because as the church spread into Rome and into all of that whole Mediterranean area and into Europe, the church became aware, even without cell phones, even without phones at all, even with just communication that didn't go any faster than a horse could run, at best, the church became aware of itself as a whole. The church became aware because in Jerusalem and Judea, they underwent a famine. Not too many years before Rome came and destroyed Jerusalem, they went through a horrific time of famine where the people were starving to death. And churches in Rome and in other parts of the Roman Empire were sacrificial in collecting offerings to send to the church there. They became globally aware. Our brothers over there, and we don't know those people. But they're our brothers in Christ, and we need to take care of them. And they began to sacrificially give to do that. Global awareness. It's all right here. Now the early church got it. Our job today is to make sure that the American church begins to get this. Now the kicker is, we get that. The hard part is, the only part of the American church we can affect is sitting in this room. Like any revival, like any change, like anything where God's word begins to take root and make a difference in people's lives, it starts in a circle that you draw around yourself when you're on your knees in prayer. It starts right there. We were asking the question, did the apostles get the message of Jesus? We talked about all of his teaching. We talked about all of his parables, all related to this. Did they get it? What do you think? I think they got it. Because it shows up from the beginning of Acts to the end of Acts. It shows up. That's the way the church was. They took the very heart of Christ. You walk about, you see Christ walking through the countryside and cities and towns and villages and countryside, and he would see somebody in need, and he would just reach out and help them and care for them. He would feed thousands of people with just a little lunch because they were hungry. He reached out, he did those things. And then lo and behold, you see in the book of Acts, you see the church doing
the same things. The power of God being displayed. That is why it is so tragic when you see churches that fight each other and split. Our church is so self-oriented. They don't recognize anybody else or help anybody else. They have no impact. And whether you're talking about a church or an individual or a family, the principles are still the same. The truth is still the truth. Now, you don't have to believe me. I'll tell you what. I get up here and talk every Sunday. You don't have to believe a word I say. God isn't going to, you're not going to get into heaven and God is going to say, did you do what Pastor Bill said? Believe me, he's not going to bring me up. What he is going to say is, it was all right there. It was all right there in black and white. It was all right there. The truth was there. It was in your hand. You know, I'm going to go through the same thing. He's going to look at me and go, the truth is there. You know, in the course of your ministry, you own 47 Bibles. You had the truth in a lot of different forms. You had it in the original language. Question isn't, do you have it? Question is, it here? Do we live it? Does it show up? Same question. Same question we ask the apostles. Same question they ask us. And I can't answer that for anybody but me. That's why I want you to take the outline home. Read through these verses. Read them in your own Bibles. You know, read them in several different versions. Ask the question. Be honest with God. Say, God, what, you know, where am I in this? Am I just not seeing the needs of the people around me? Am I just so concerned that my needs get met that you just get leftovers, the church just gets leftovers, and there's really hardly any leftover after that to really help anybody else? Or do I have hidden prejudices that I brought in that come out of my culture that maybe I'm not aware of? Do we have to get honest with God? And when we're honest with Him, you know, He can't wait. He can't wait to work. That's all He's asking. He's not asking for some big dramatic change. He's not asking you to go sell your house and become poor so you can, you know, give it to the next homeless guy you see. That's not what He's asking you to do. Or if He does, believe me, you'll know it. But what He's asking you is to start with your heart. Ask the right questions. Be honest with Him. And ask Him to reveal to you through His Word and through prayer and through the church what needs to change here. What attitude needs to change? Because when attitudes change, actions change. And we're going to find when we get to James next week that attitudes, we're going to be judged according to our attitudes, we're going to be judged according to our actions, and those two things better line up. And James is going to get very harsh. James is really going to get, because we find out that after a few years, some of the church began to mess this up. You read James, and he comes down hard. You're not going to believe some of the things that James says about this. He comes down hard. So the early church had it, but as the church grew, began to lose it. And James has to come down hard to get it back on track. Let's try to stay on track. It's always easier to keep the train going on the track than it is to pick up the train when it's fallen off the track and put it back. So go ask God. Go ask God. God, where am I in this? Is there something as an attitude I need to change, an action I need to change? Is there something in my heart that I need to surrender to you so it reflects you instead of me? Just be honest with me. And what God can do with an honest heart, I'll tell you what God can do with an honest heart. Change the world. Definitely change your world. He can change the world. Yeah, the Patriots scored again. Yeah. He can change your world. Okay? That's the idea. That's all He wants to do, is work in you. Father God, thank You. We ask Your grace to be with us. It's a lot of information to take in. And we all need to sort of go through this very slowly on our own with our Bibles and prayer. But Father, You're looking for hearts that reflect the heart of Christ. Hearts that reflect the heart of the New Testament church. as it stepped out in faith, and the first thing it did was care for each other. Father, you took care of everything else. You were bringing the people in. They just cared for each other. People came to Christ because the church cared for itself and took care of people. It was selfless and generous and bold and loving. Father, we think we're loving. But if we're not selfless and sacrificial, we're far from it. We need to connect those dots. Everyone does. Every church does. Every Christian does. So bless us to that, Father. Lead us to that truth today. We pray in Jesus' name.